I'd invite you this morning to turn in your Bible or find the book of Hebrews on your reader this morning, if that is how you access the text, to the portion of the book of Hebrews that was read to us a moment ago by Luke Foreman in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be looking together at a portion of Hebrews 12 that I think is fitting for us as we run the race that the Lord has set before us in light of the race that Jesus ran that was set before him. In fact, we today mark the beginning of the most difficult portion and the most significant portion of the Lord's race. And as you think about the events 2,000 years ago that began with a celebration on this day that we observe as Palm Sunday, and somehow end up in a crucifixion on Friday, just a few days from now, you begin to recognize that the race that the Father had set out for His Son to finish was not an easy one. And like the race before us, the Lord had to run with endurance. And so I think the text this morning is fitting for us as we think about the implications of that for our own life. This really was driven home to me earlier this week as we were driving around as a family together. And my daughter, who is a voracious reader, was sitting in the back seat of our car reading a book out loud to the rest of the family, whether we wanted to hear it or not. She was very burdened that we hear the story of Adoniram Judson. So she was reading out loud this little children's version of the story of this great pioneer missionary. And as she was reading and just moving her way through this little book on our drive together, I was impacted in my own heart as I listened to her as to the immense suffering and the personal cost to Adoniram Judson and to his family as they brought the gospel to the people in Burma. He buried two wives in that endeavor. Seven of his 13 children were buried in the cost of bringing the gospel to Burma. On more than one occasion, he and his family suffered the loss of all their earthly possessions due to shipwreck or fire. There were a number of occasions where he endured brutal imprisonment that left its mark on his body. And when you hear the story from the lips of your daughter and you begin to just realize as you hear all that went on for this man and for his family over the course of their entire life to bring the gospel to a people who had never heard it before, this is what I came home and wrote down in my own journal. What has it really and truly cost me to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare His Lordship publicly and openly? I mean, really, what has it cost me? What have I had to endure? What has happened in the intervening years since I, as a 13-year-old boy, submitted myself to the demands of the gospel, repented of my sins, put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And really, for the last almost 35 years now, have been attempting to declare and to proclaim unashamedly the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What has it cost me? And what has it cost you? The text that we're looking at this morning has a context. And the context is simply this, that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 22, is writing a letter of exhortation to a group of people very much like us who had come to see the truth about Jesus Christ and to embrace that truth in their life personally. I would suspect that most of us here this morning would give testimony to that fact in our own life. I think if we were to sit down with one another in a place where we could have a very personal and open conversation, maybe even over a cup of coffee or a piece of pie, we would be able, most of us, to give testimony to the fact that there came a time in our own individual personal life where we recognized the truth of the gospel. We understood that we were sinners and that we had no ability to pay for our sins. We understood that Jesus Christ had come, sent by the Father, to live a sinless life, to die a violent, willing death that we deserved so that we could be granted forgiveness of our sins when we put our faith and trust in Him. And I think that most of us could give testimony if we were talking privately one another. We might have different ways of expressing it. We might have different terms that we would use. We might not remember exactly the day or the hour, but all of us could probably give testimony to the fact that there came a time when we embraced the truth of the gospel and we asked the Lord for that forgiveness of sins and for the salvation and deliverance of our souls. Now, if you're in that category of a person this morning, you are just like the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. He was writing to people just like you, but their circumstances were a little different. And we find out about those circumstances in chapter 10. In fact, keep your finger in chapter 12 and quickly just flip back a page to chapter 10 and look at verse 32. When he talks to them about what has happened to them since they have embraced the gospel. Remember verse 32, the former days, remember your past. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, after you understood the truth of the gospel, you endured a great conflict of suffering. And then beginning in verse 33 and going all the way down to verse 38, he describes their suffering. These people, because of their faith, suffered public verbal abuse in the arenas of their town. If you want an illustration of what this actually looked like, you can turn in your mind to Acts 19 and read the account where two believers who had come to faith in Christ were dragged into the public arena in Ephesus, where almost 2,000 people railed on them for over 2 hours, castigating them for having embraced the truth of Jesus Christ and having denied the goddess of the city. This regularly happened to believers. They suffered public verbal abuse. Many of them suffered brutal scourgings. In fact, the scourgings were so brutal that they died after the scourgings from post-scourging infection of the wounds that were inflicted in their beatings. Many of these believers had their property seized by the law courts of their day, which meant that they had no legal recourse to getting what had been taken away back. Many of them were imprisoned in some of the most difficult circumstances. And some of them had faced exile. They had been deported from their city and they had been relegated to some of the worst and inhospitable places in the empire. And they had been given the sentence of death should they remove themselves from that place of empire. And all of this had come about because they had put their faith and their trust and had made public confession that Jesus Christ was their Lord. And I would submit to you that in most cases, most of us have never had to face anything remotely like that. These believers that the writer of Hebrews is addressing had run as hard as they could run, and they had been running in this race for as long as they could run, and some of them were out of energy. In fact, some of them were actually considering dropping out of the race entirely and turning back to their old way of life. So what do you say to people like that? I mean, honestly, what do you say to a group of people who have been brutalized beyond belief? How would you advise a runner in a race like this when they appeared before you and their body bore the marks of their confession? I mean, you could see written in their skin what it cost them to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What would you say to a runner who showed up in utter exhaustion, explaining to you that there was no home to go to anymore? What would you say to a runner like this, who had run for as long as he could run, for as hard as he could run, and who was at the point of exhaustion? And I would suggest to you that the writer of Hebrews is addressing precisely such individuals. And that's why this book is so extremely valuable to us. Because even though we may not have suffered what these early believers suffered, there isn't a one of us in this room who haven't come to a point in our Christian life where we didn't think we could go on anymore. Maybe it was a physical affliction that came into your life. Maybe the cost relationally to you in terms of your family or your friendships, when you truly embraced the gospel and you began living for the Lord. Maybe the hardship of your life since becoming a Christian has at times given you pause to stop and wonder whether you could keep running the race. And the writer of Hebrews takes a moment to speak to us about this. What do you say to people like this? And the writer of Hebrews says, well, let me tell you what I told them. I'll tell you the same thing that I told them. I want to encourage you to stay in the race. I want to encourage you to put off this weight. What weight are you talking about? I'm talking about the weight of all of the affliction and suffering that you have suffered. All of that weight that is bearing down on you, that is crushing you, and that is moving you out of the race. I'm encouraging you to put it off. I'm encouraging you to lay aside the sin that trips you up in the race. And I'm encouraging you to keep running in this race. I would remind you that it is a very ancient race. The course of that race has been set before you by one who has authored and finished the race himself. And in the stadium where the race ends, there is an immense stadium filled with former runners who have run this very race before you. And they are standing, cheering as you come into the arena. I would encourage you by reminding you of a chief runner who has run the race successfully. He is the pioneer of the race, and he is the one who has brought it to completion. And he is bringing many sons to glory with him. I would encourage you to stay in the race. And that's what we saw when we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews says, now I tell you something else. I wouldn't just tell you to stay in the race. I would equip you for the difficult portion of the race by reminding you that you need one quality above all others. You need endurance. Well, how do I get endurance? I am utterly exhausted. I mean, I can barely stand upright. And the writer of Hebrews says, I understand, but the one thing you need above everything else to run this race successfully is endurance, and that is precisely what your Heavenly Father is determined to cultivate in you. He is going to put you through everything you need in a training program that is designed to cultivate the endurance that you need in order to run the race successfully. And that endurance, that equipping process, begins in verse 3 of chapter 12. And it goes all the way down through verse 8. And the writer of Hebrews says, now, when you are in the midst of this training program, the coach who is training you is actually your Father. And he knows precisely how to train you because He had a son, an only begotten son, your older brother, who ran the race ahead of you successfully. So don't despise or think lightly of the training that God is putting you through. Don't disregard it. Don't be overwhelmed when you look and you see that there is more training coming. But be assured by this training that you indeed are a son. Be assured and grow through this training. And then the writer of Hebrews says, now I will tell you one other thing as you think about running this race. You're in the middle of the race. You're facing a very difficult portion. You have run for as long as you can, and you have run as hard as you can. And some of you are thinking about dropping out of the race. Stay in the race. Let me encourage you about the race. Let me remind you that your Father is equipping you for the race. And then here's the third thing I want to say to you. There is an exhortation that I want to give you about the race that will help you. And that is this: respond properly to the training. Respond properly to the training. And that is precisely what we find beginning in verse 9 and going through the end of verse 17. And the writer of Hebrews says, as I give you this third piece of advice, respond properly to the training that God is engaging you in to equip you with endurance so that you can stay in the race. Here is what you need to understand as you think about responding properly to this training. And one of the things that will help you to do that is to come to a proper understanding of the reason or the purpose for the training. And that's precisely what you find in verses 9 and 10 of our text. The writer of Hebrews says, to weary runners, here are the words of exhortation that you need. If you are going to respond properly to the training that God has for you for the difficult parts of the part of the race that lies ahead, you're going to have to understand and embrace the reason and the purpose that God engages in this training process. And the best way for you to understand that is for me to give you an illustration that you understand. And he starts off by helping us to see God's training of our life in contrast to another training that every one of us has received from our earthly father. Look at what your earthly father did and understand why he did it. Furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers who trained us. They disciplined us and we respected them. That's what we should be doing with God. How shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, trained us for a short time. They did it over a very brief period of time. The time of our youth. They did it with imperfect wisdom, as seemed best to them. And they did it so that we might gain the ability to live successfully in this temporal life. Our earthly fathers, as imperfect as they were, spent time training us during our growing up years, and they did it to the very best of their ability. They did it with the best wisdom that they had. And their objective was to produce in you the skill and the ability necessary for living this temporal life successfully. Now think about that in your own life. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I think about my parents, and they did for a brief period of time, my growing up years, invest time and energy and resources in cultivating in me the ability and the skill to navigate life successfully. They taught me how to embrace restraints. They taught me the meaning of no. They tried to the best of their ability as flawed, sinful people to produce in their children character. They made us do things we didn't want to do so that later we could do things that we did want to do. And I would suspect that
However imperfect your earthly parents were, they had the same goals for you.
And the writer of Hebrews says, when you think about this process and understand what God is doing, one of the ways to understand it is through the lens of your earthly father. But that lens is an imperfect lens. It ought to lead us immediately to the fact that there is a perfect father who is doing this in our own life now. But he, God, disciplines us. This is a constant thing. My earthly father stopped training me at some point. My heavenly father continually trains me.
He disciplines us perfectly for our good.
He does it purposely. Notice what it says, so that we may share his holiness. And then there's an acknowledgement. All discipline for the moment when it is happening is not joyful, but painful, sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained, to the people who have gone before you, who have been through the training process, they can testify afterwards this training process yields a permanent result. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Understand what God is doing and why he is doing it. He is training you. Just like your earthly fathers did it imperfectly for a short period of time to give you the skill to live your life, your heavenly father is constantly training you. He is doing it perfectly for your good, and he is doing it in such a way that it will produce a permanent result. It will produce in you the permanent, perfect fruit of righteousness. And that's what you need in the race. And that brings us to the second piece of advice that the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look, I'm giving you some exhortations that will help you to stay in the race. And the first of them is you need to understand the purpose behind the training. You need to understand how and why God trains you. And then you need to commit to respond properly to this training. Now that you know what God is up to in your life, how should you respond? And beginning in verse 12 and going all the way down to verse 16, the apostle here, whoever wrote the letter of Hebrews, basically says, now there are two things I want you to see about this response. You need to respond individually, personally. There is a personal response that God wants out of each runner, and that response can be summed up this way. Take heart. Take heart. Look at verse 12, if you will. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, there is so much we could park on here. But let me just sum it up this way. In verses 12 through 14, the writer is saying to the runners, now that you know what God is up to in the training process, here is the individual response that you need to have. In your own heart, in your own personal soul, maintain courage and commitment to the race. Your hands are drooping. Your weak knees are shaking. Here you are, and you've run as hard as you can for as long as you can. And your arms are, you can't even hardly move your arms. Your knees can hardly stand. Here's what you need to do. Stay committed to the race. Put one foot in front of the other. In your own personal heart, in your relationship to others, notice what he says in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see God. Work hard to stay in the race. Work hard to maintain right relationships with other runners running in the race with you. And then in your relationship to God, in your vertical relationship, practice holiness. Pursue holiness. Why? Without this, no one will see God. In other words, if the finish line is coming into the presence of God, then finishing the race means seeing God. And for that, as you run the race right now, and as you understand what God is doing in your heart and your life to get you ready to bring about endurance, there is a response personally that you need to have, and that is in your own heart and life, commit to staying in the race. Commit to right relationships with the people around you in the race. And I would just say it this way, what good is the gospel in reconciling us with God if it can't even reconcile us with each other? I mean, what's the point of a gospel that supposedly reconciles us to God, the greatest relationship that's been broken in our life, if we can't even keep the little relationships right in our life with that gospel? And that's the point that the writer is making. Pursue this. Pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness with God, without which you won't see God. So there's an individual response, and then notice that there is a corporate response beginning in verse 14. What's my responsibility to me? And now what's my responsibility to the other runners in the race? And the answer is take note, take care. And you can see that in verse 15. See to it. In other words, very important observation. See to it, verse 15. That no one comes short of the grace of God. Make sure that no one around you drops out of the race. There are other runners who are running in this race with you. And if you look around, you know how tired you are. You know how discouraged you are. You know how overwhelmed you are. Look around you. There are others whose hands are drooping and whose knees are weary. And don't let them drop out of the race. Verse 15, make sure that no one perverts the race by leading other runners astray. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That root of bitterness is actually a person. And if you had time this morning to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18 and following, you would read about that individual. There was an individual who came up in Israel's midst who led other Israelites in the worship of false gods and immorality in spite of everything that God had said. And he did it without any regard for God's word. He said, I don't care what God has said. I am going to do this out of the stubbornness of my own heart. And the writer of Hebrews says, now just like there were people like that in ancient Israel, there are people like that who come up in the race now. So make sure no one falls out of the race, but make sure that no one comes into the race to try to distract other runners away from running. Make sure that no one defiles the race. Or that no one secularizes the race. This is not a secular race. This is a race for spiritual objectives. And that's why you have here an illustration in verse 16. See that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And that's the final piece of advice that the writer has for the runners. Understand what God is doing and how he is doing it. Respond properly in your own heart, in your own personal life, and in your relationships with other people. And then finally, don't resist or reject the discipline that God is bringing. Don't resist what God has said. And if you want to know what that looks like, here is an example. Don't be like Esau. I mean, you can read the story of Esau in Genesis chapter 27. Here was an individual who had a birthright that he did not value properly. Here you are and you have a race and you may not value that race properly. And as Esau approached that birthright, he disregarded the word of God. He chose to marry whoever he wanted to marry. And if you go back to the text, he married two prohibited women. He married two Hittite women, and they led him into idolatrous living. And they brought great grief to his family and to his parents. He disregarded the word of God. He disdained the wisdom that God had given in the word. And these runners were about to do the same thing. That's why in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forget the exhortation that God already gave you in Proverbs chapter 3. Esau basically disregarded the word of God, and he disdained the wisdom that God had placed in that word. And that led him to a life of disobedience. And here's what he did. He sold the majesty of his birthright, and he did it for a single meal. He did it for a single meal. And there came a day when he woke up and he desired what he had sold. And he sought it with tears. But it had already been given to another. And the whole point of this passage is to all of us, you know, there is a race that God has given. It will demand endurance, but God is producing that endurance in us. Let me end with this story. In 1980, the 84th Boston Marathon was run, and it was won by a Cuban woman named Rosie Reese. Some of you will remember the name. She not only won the race, but she set the record for the fastest time ever run by a woman in the Boston Marathon. In fact, she set the third best time in any marathon ever run up to that time by a woman. But a few days later, she was stripped of her title when it was discovered that she had cheated. And here's how it happened. She started the race, and as they got into the race, about half a mile into the race, she ducked out of the race into the crowd. Got on the subway, rode the subway to about half a mile from the end of the race, waited a sufficient amount of time to give the other runners time to cut in or come in, and then sort of cut back into the race and won the race hands down. Well, people began to grow suspicious because they noticed in the after interviews that she really wasn't panting or breathing particularly heavily. She really wasn't sweating the way the other runners had sweat. And eventually two college students came forward and said, you know, it's really interesting. We were standing there toward the finish line, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this woman just comes right by us, jumps into the race, and that's her. And a photographer who had been there to photograph the end of the race testified that he had been on the same subway car with her. She wanted a shortcut to glory, and instead she got a lifetime of infamy. You know, you're in a race and there are no shortcuts. The Lord, 2,000 years ago on this Sunday, looked down the pathway of the race before him, and it started with a celebration that should have led to a coronation. But as he looked down that path, he realized that it was going to take a very different turn. It was going to lead to a crucifixion. And here's what the text says. For the joy that was set before him, he sort of discounted all of the shame and all of the suffering that was going to happen in the next few days. And he ran the race to the finish line. And that's what your Heavenly Father is calling for you to do. And there is an entire stadium of people who are standing, craning their neck, waiting for you to appear on the final leg of that journey. And if you look carefully, there is a runner who joined the race, who's run it already, and he is running next to you, and his arm is around you, and he is saying to you, keep running, but run in my strength. Lean on me in the race. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not even in the race. Maybe you've never come to that place in your life where you have really come to put your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to see God, that's where the race begins. The race doesn't begin with your efforts and with your energy and with your righteousness. The race begins by you coming, like these Hebrews did, to just say to the Lord, Lord, I need to become a Christian. And if that's where you're at this morning, this is a great day to start the race. There are many of us here who would love to talk to you and love to help you. Maybe you're here and you've been in the race for a while and you are utterly exhausted. And you need encouragement in the race to keep on running. May the Lord give you that this morning. You can find that. Maybe you're here and you have found your legs entangled by a sin that has just tripped you up. And you need some help getting up and getting back in the race. You know what? We're here this morning to help you to do that. That would be our desire, our help. We're going to pray and dismiss here in just a moment. But let me just encourage you, if you need some help this morning in any way, I'll be down at the front. Other pastors will be out in the lobby. We would love to be a part of helping you run the race that God has set before you. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you. We give you glory this morning. And we ask that as we run our race, wherever we are in that race, that, Lord, you would help us through this text to see what you are doing and to embrace it in our life so that we, like our older brother, may finish our course with joy. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.